Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I'm going to cover in this audio Psalms chapter 7, which I will call In You Do I Take Refuge. The title of this psalm is a Shigeion of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. Now, you might ask me, what is a Shigeion? Well, believe me, I don't know. I don't think anybody else knows either. The NIV says it's probably a musical term. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says it is a plaintive song or elegy. Well, these are not happy, happy psalms that we're in the midst of here. And so that might very well be true, that a Shigeion is a sad song, a plaintive song. But nobody knows. We do know that it is a psalm of David because the header says so, assuming the headers are accurate, which I'm going to do. Now, David sang this psalm to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. Well, who is this Cush? Well, as the NIV Study Bible notes, we don't know who Cush was. He's not explained in the psalm or in the heading. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. So let's begin now with Psalms chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. David says this as he prays to God. O Lord my God, in you I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me, or he will tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver. Now, who is this that's threatening to tear David's soul like a lion and to drag him away? Well, there's basically two options. One is it's Cush, mentioned in the heading, or two, Saul, who, of course, spent a lot of time trying to kill David. Most of the commentators seem to think it was Saul. Gill, Clark, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, they say Saul. Lots of other commentators, too. But the problem with that is, well, if it's Saul that's threatening David, who is this Cush? Well, Matthew Poole suggests that Cush may be someone who is slandering David by saying David had tried to kill Saul. Note that Cush is a Benjamite, just like Saul was a Benjamite. So David defends his actions against Saul, and in doing so, also defends himself against Cush the Benjamite. That way you sort of have a happy marriage between the two. Now, Barnes doesn't take it that way. He says that this Cush is somebody who is directly accusing David, not accusing David of having gone after Saul unjustly, but he's directly accusing David because of something David has done to Cush, someone who is enraged with David and endangering David's life, griping because David had taken something from him. For example, in verse 4, David says, if I have rewarded evil to my friend or have plundered him who without cause was my adversary. So somehow, according to Barnes, Cush is someone who had some goods taken from him by David. Maybe it was a dispute over plunder and a military action or something like that. Well, we don't know. Well, I'm going to take the view that, just for the sake of convenience, that this psalm is about David not being unjust in going after Saul, and that Cush is blaming him for that, blaming him for doing exactly the opposite, actually, of pursuing Saul without justice. So we go now to Psalm 7, verses 3 through 5. David continues praying, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is injustice in my hands, if I have rewarded evil to my friend, or have plundered him who without cause was my adversary, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life down to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Selah. David says in verse 3, if I have done this, done what? Well, unjustly tried to kill Saul. That's probably what it was. Here's four commentators that say that, Gill, the Pulpit Commentary, Ellicott, and Poole. We read in 1 Samuel 24:9, David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men, saying, behold, David seeks to harm you? So people are telling Saul that David's trying to kill you, Saul, and David's saying, Saul, why do you listen to that? So see, David is being accused of trying to kill Saul. 2 Samuel 16:8, this is Shimei speaking, the guy that cursed David as David was fleeing from Absalom out of Jerusalem, heading for the Mount of Olives. Shimei says, the Lord has paid you back for all the blood of the house of Saul in whose place you became king, and the Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. Look, you are in trouble because you're a murderer. Well, that was a false accusation. David had murdered Saul, hadn't murdered anybody. As we'll see later when I quote you the two famous places that David had Saul where David very well could have killed him, and justly so, because it was self-defense. Saul was chasing David to try to kill David, but David didn't do it. So starting with verse 3 again, O Lord my God, David says, if I have done this, in other words, tried to unjustly kill Saul, if there is injustice in my hands, if I have rewarded evil to my friend, now David could have killed Saul twice and didn't do it, as Ellicott, the commentator, says. The first time was at the rocks of the wild goats near En-Gedi on the western shore of the Dead Sea. 1 Samuel 24:11, see, my father, look at the corner of your robe in my hand. That's David talking to Saul, calls him my father. For I have cut it off, but I didn't kill you. Look and recognize that there is no evil or rebellion in me. I haven't sinned against you, even though you were hunting me down to take my life. David spared Saul's life there at the rocks of the wild goats near En-Gedi, and also for the second time at the hill of Hakalah, that's in front of the desert of Jeshimon, a little bit southwest of Hebron there, not on the western coast of the Dead Sea, but in that general vicinity. 1 Samuel 26:11, however, because of the Lord, I will never lift my hand against the Lord's anointing, says David. Instead, take the spear and the water jug by his head and let's go. David's talking to Abishai, his general, and says, Saul's sleeping with a spear and water jug by his head. Let's don't kill him. Let's take his spear and water jug and let's get out of here. So, David is right when he says, if I have rewarded evil to my friend, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Well, the enemy's not going to pursue David's soul and overtake it because David has not rewarded evil to his friend, Saul. His father, Saul, as he calls him, rewarded evil. Saul was doing evil against David, and David did not reward that evil, pay back that evil with murdering Saul. He didn't do it. And if I did do it, David said, let my enemy trample my life down to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Glory would be his life, the glory of King David. Lay it in the dust. We go now to Psalm 7, verses 6 through 9. David continues praying, rise up, Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my adversaries. Awake for me. You have ordained a judgment. Let the assembly of peoples gather around you. Take your seat on high over it. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity. Let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. The one who examines the thoughts and emotions is a righteous God. Notice in verse 6 that David once again is talking about his adversaries. That's a big theme through his 73 Psalms. His enemies are always fighting him. They're angry. They have fury. God, though you, God, have ordained a judgment, and that judgment could be vengeance upon David's enemies, or it could just be the vindications of David's innocence. But actually, they're closely tied together. If God judges David's enemies, that at the same time will vindicate David's innocence. Verse 7, let the assembly of peoples gather around you. John Gill and Adam Clark say that this refers to the 12 tribes of Israel surrounding the altar of God, singing songs of deliverance and so forth. David continues, take your seat on high over this assembly of the peoples. In other words, take the throne of justice, high and lifted up. Vindicate the cause of the oppressed. Verse 8, the Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness. Now, David is not talking about his own righteousness like as if he were sinlessly perfect, like Adam and Eve were before they ate the fruit. Of course not. In fact, David says in Psalms 143, verse 2, and do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous. That's David speaking in Psalm 143:2. That's a Davidic psalm. And David very plainly says, in God's sight, no man living is righteous. So is David contradictory? Is he contradicting himself? No. He was talking of the righteousness of his cause. He's just basically saying, I didn't try to kill Saul unjustly. That reminds me of Job. He was constantly saying he was righteous, and he never meant, and the commentators have to say this over and over again, Job never meant to say that he was righteous like Adam and Eve before the fall. He was just saying, I didn't do anything to cause all this suffering. Big difference. The English is a little bit ambiguous. We have to be careful. So when David says, judge me or vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity, he's just saying I have integrity before Saul. As John Gill says, David is not trying to say he has any sort of self-righteousness in God's eyes. In verse 9, David says, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. The wicked that David is referring to is probably Saul. But establish the righteous, that would be David. Establish David, let Saul's evil nonsense come to an end. The one who examines the thoughts and emotions is a righteous God. In other words, David says, my thoughts and emotions are clear and transparent to God. He knows what I'm thinking, and when he knows what I'm thinking, he's going to know I'm innocent. We move now to Psalms 7, 10 through 13. David continues, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart, referring to himself, of course. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Now in verse 10, David says, God saves the upright, i.e. me, David. Verse 11, God is a righteous judge, has indignation every day. That's against my enemies, namely Saul. Again, assuming that he's talking about Saul in this psalm. Now, this indignation or wrath every day is disputed. The translation is disputed by Adam Clark, our Arminian friend. He says that the translation should be God is not angry every day. Instead of God who has indignation every day, God is not wrathful every day. As Adam Clark says, quote, he is not always chiding, nor is he daily punishing, notwithstanding the continual wickedness of men. Hence, the ideas of patience and long-suffering, which several of the versions introduce. I looked at 15 translations, and they all say God has indignation every day. Adam Clark is an Arminian. Now, I will not presume to speak for all Arminians, but I know this Arminian because I've been reading his commentary from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation, whatever the last verse in Revelation is, and I'm telling you, any time that somebody comes up with the idea of punishing the wicked, whether it be an imprecatory psalm of David or whatever, Adam Clark is there to say, oh, God didn't really mean that. God is love, 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 love. You know, because Arminians love to vindicate the love of God, and they say that Calvinists speak too much of the justice of God and don't talk about the love of God too much. Well, you can turn that one right around, because Arminians do not speak about the justice of God enough. And unfortunately, the majority of the church today in the world is Arminian. They do not understand the Church of Christ in its present incarnation, does not understand that God is a God of justice. You don't have love without justice. If there was not justice, David's enemies would destroy David. Now, how is that loving David? Verse 12, David said, if a man does not repent. Now, David allows that the evil people can repent because God is a God of love. Yeah, he'll accept you, but he'll judge you if you don't. But God's wrath goes away toward the sinner when the sinner repents. If you don't repent, God will sharpen his sword. He's bent his bow and made it ready. That doesn't sound good. Sword, bows, those are military weapons that kill. And that's what God's going to do to you if you continue to rebel against him. Verse 13, God has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. Adam Clark says this appears to be a prediction of the death of Saul. Of course, Saul was killed by the Philistines at Beth Shan. Remember that? His last battle where his son Jonathan got killed with him. It actually wasn't at Beth Shan. They had their bodies nailed up on the wall at Beth Shan, right there at the southwestern corner of the Sea of Galilee. If you recall that story, that might be what David is referring to here. Of course, we don't know when the psalm was written, and we don't know whether David's a prophet, but it could be. Adam Clark might be right about that. God has prepared for himself deadly weapons for the evil people who are fighting David. God makes his arrows fiery shafts. We go now to Psalms 7, verses 14 through 17, and we will finish this audio. David continues, see, the wicked one is pregnant with evil, conceives trouble, and gives birth to deceit. He dug a pit and hollowed it out, but fell into the hole he had made. His trouble comes back on his own head, and his violence falls on the top of his head. I will thank the Lord for his righteousness. I will sing about the name of Yahweh, the Most High. Well, verse 14 has an interesting metaphor. It has to do with the facts of life. The sperm meets the egg and conceives trouble. The fertilized zygote grows in the womb as the woman becomes pregnant, and she is now pregnant with evil. So trouble is now grown into evil. And then the evil fetus is thrust through the birth canal, and the woman gives birth to deceit. Trouble, evil, and deceit. I think there's a great metaphor there. And of course, David is probably talking about Saul, and Saul deserves this because Saul was full of evil. He did conceive trouble. He did give birth to deceit, if you recall his story. Verse 15, he dug a pit and hollowed it out, but fell into the hole he had made. That's probably again referring to Saul. He attacked the Philistines, and the Philistines fought back and killed him. This, of course, reminds one of Mordecai, Esther's uncle, who looked after Esther, the prime minister of Xerxes, Ahasuerus. You recall Haman didn't like Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him, so Haman built a huge gallows, or a petard, as the old English has it. He built a huge petard to hang Mordecai on, and then Xerxes, when informed of what was going on by Esther, says, "No, I think we're going to hang you on it, Haman." And so Haman was hoisted on his own petard. He was lifted up on his own gallows. And so we have that expression. Maybe it's an old-fashioned expression, hoisted his own petard. I imagine Generation Z people being educated in the worthless American schools probably haven't heard of this phrase, but it's a good expression. Now, think about this. Most sins provide for their own punishment. Saul's sins got him killed. His fighting against the Philistines without God's approval got him killed. If you want to smoke crack cocaine, the very act of smoking crack cocaine, the very sin, will punish you. You want to go out and fornicate with somebody? When you get a sexually transmitted disease, the very act of fornication punishes you. You want to fornicate with your girlfriend, and then she walks out on you and leaves you brokenhearted? Well, the very act of fornication carries within it its own punishment. So David is saying that David's enemies are digging a pit for him, but they're going to fall into the pit, probably Saul. Verse 16, his trouble comes back on his own head and his violence falls on the top of his head. That's the same idea. Verse 17, David says, "I will thank the Lord for his righteousness. I will sing about the name of Yahweh, the Most High." The Most High, that means that God is in heaven, high above the earth, above all of David's enemies. God is on his throne, righteously judging David's enemies. And so David, as usual, ends up his psalms on a positive note. I noted that in the penitential psalm, Psalm 6, the previous psalm, that David starts out moaning and groaning about his sins, but then he says, "But God's going to forgive me." So he ends up on a positive note. He does the same thing here. God is righteous. He's going to take me away from my enemies. And again, David had tons of enemies because he was a king and he was a military guy. And so he's constantly talking about how God's delivered him from his enemies, and that makes great application for the modern day Christian, because modern day Christians have tons and tons of enemies. So ladies and gentlemen, on that happy positive note, we are now finished with Psalms 7. We are prepared to go into our next audio, Psalms 8, verses 1 through 9, which I will call "How Majestic Is Your Name." Hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.